We read from the Holy Scriptures this evening from the Gospel according to Matthew, portion of chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, we'll read the first 31 verses of this chapter. Our text this evening is found in verses 15 through 23, narrative of where the multitude is put before the choice of Barabbas or Jesus to be released. Pay special attention to that section 15 through 23, as I won't reread all of that. We hear the word of God in Matthew chapter 27. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. When they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to that." He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood." And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me." And Jesus stood before the governor. The governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Here begin the words of our text. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." The governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Thus far we read from God's infallibly inspired word. As I said, our text this evening is found in this passage, Matthew 27, verses 15 through 23. This time I'll reread only verses 21 and 22. 21 and 22. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus had been betrayed. The one of the 12 who Christ had called a devil, Judas Iscariot, had betrayed the Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Following his agony in Gethsemane, Christ had been captured there in the garden. All his disciples had forsaken him and fled. In the wee hours of the night, Christ had been tried by the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. He had appeared first before Annas, the previous high priest, for a preliminary examination before the Sanhedrin had assembled. Annas had then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest, where our Lord had been convicted and condemned. The Savior had appeared then in the morning before the Roman governor. Pilate had heard the accusations of the chief priests and the elders, but could find no fault in Christ. Pilate had attempted to escape the responsibility for deciding this case by sending Jesus to Herod. Herod was in the city at that time. Pilate learned that Jesus was a Galilean. Let Herod decide this case. Christ had been subjected to Herod's cruel and cowardly mockery and had been sent back to Pilate. The Son of God in our flesh had then been placed on a par with a common criminal. Pilate was confronted with a terrible dilemma. On the one hand, he knew full well that Jesus was innocent, righteous. But on the other hand, he feared the Jews. And so Pilate again attempted to evade the issue. He places the people before the choice of Jesus or Barabbas to be set free. Beloved, remember God. Our sovereign God was directing all these events. Christ himself had forced the Jews into action. He had very unexpectedly dismissed the traitor from the upper room, forcing the chief priests and elders to take immediate action. That was precisely contrary to the plans of the Jewish leaders. They had not wanted to take and kill Jesus on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. We read in chapter 26, verse 5. Clearly, all their secret plottings were disrupted by the actions of the Lord Jesus. And the Sanhedrin was forced to bring Christ before Pilate, the Roman governor. Been compelled to bring a band of soldiers to capture Jesus. That made it virtually impossible to kill Jesus secretly. In addition, Judea was now under the Roman yoke, and the Jewish council did not have the authority to carry out their own sentence. When Christ stands before Pontius Pilate, he stands before the world power, which must both declare him innocent and sentence him to the death of the cross. But Christ must also be tried by the people. The people must also be left without excuse. The deepest intents of the hearts of the multitude must be exposed. Through the instrumentality of Pilate, the multitude is placed before the bar of God's justice. The multitude must face the question, "What will ye do with Jesus that is called Christ?" And it's in this light that we consider our text this evening under the theme, Christ Rejected by the Multitude. And we notice, first of all, the shameful nomination. Secondly, the trying question. And finally, the self-condemning answer. Certainly, Pilate had been disappointed that King Herod hadn't relieved him of his uncomfortable position. Pilate knew well that he had power to release Jesus and authority to have him punished. We read in verse 14 of this chapter that the governor marveled greatly at Christ. His calm and serene appearance, as well as the content of his testimony, must have impressed Pilate. But as we said, Pilate was afraid of both the righteous Jesus and the Jews who could jeopardize his relationship with Caesar, the Roman emperor. But God, however, draws the people, multitudes of the city, irresistibly to the palace of the governor, the praetorium. And he uses the clamoring multitude to remind Pilate of a custom of the Jewish Passover feast. At the feast of the Passover, it was customary for the governor to release whatever prisoner the people desired. The people would release some notorious prisoner that had been condemned to suffer the extreme penalty. He would be released unto the people. At the same time, Pilate recollects that there is a notable prisoner who had been cast into the prison, according to the parallel passage in Mark chapter 15, one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. The idea occurs to Pilate that he can let the multitude solve his problem. He will not ask them broadly and generally who it is that they wish him to release. Oh no, Pilate himself will make a nomination of two. He will set up a duo from which the multitude may choose one. Pilate prepares, so to speak, a ballot and gives the people the opportunity to determine by vote whether he should release unto them Jesus or Barabbas. Let's look at the alternatives here. One name on this nomination is Barabbas. According to verse 16, Barabbas was a notable prisoner. Certainly he was a notorious rogue, an infamous rebel. He had instigated a rebellion in Jerusalem against the Roman authorities. During this attempted insurrection, Barabbas had committed murder, according to Luke 23. That name, Barabbas, means literally son of a father. Very possibly that could mean that he was the son of a rabbi, that he came from a good home. He may well have consciously and deliberately trampled God's covenant and precepts underfoot. In any case, clearly Barabbas had become the offscouring of society, a notorious criminal, a deadly convict. The other name on this nomination is Jesus, which is called Christ. Jesus is the righteous one, the totally innocent one. He is the sinless one, the very Son of God in our flesh. He has lived all his life in perfect obedience unto God. Clearly, this Jesus is no criminal, but he has been unjustly accused. Certainly, it is evident that this Jesus has been hated without a cause. This is Jesus of Nazareth, who the people knew. Jesus was no stranger to them. Undoubtedly, many of the people had seen some of his miracles. Many had heard his teaching and preaching concerning the kingdom of God. Repeatedly, however, they had been disappointed, for Jesus had made it clear that he was no earthly Messiah. His kingdom was not of this world. Nevertheless, only a few days before this, as he had made his royal entry into Jerusalem, many from this very multitude had shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Oh yes, this Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one. He is the only begotten Son of God, ordained by God, anointed with the Spirit to be our chief prophet, our only high priest, our eternal king. He claimed and had a right to claim to be the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, the promised Messiah, the Son of God come, Emmanuel. Beloved, this was a shameful nomination. Shameful because it implied that Jesus was a criminal. It's important to note that the very fact that Jesus' name was on this nomination implied that he was himself a notorious prisoner. Those who were released on the Passover feast were not innocent citizens, but infamous outlaws. Therefore, that Pilate named Jesus as a nominee meant that Pilate had already condemned Jesus. In addition, this was a shameful nomination because of the vast contrast between these two nominees. Acts 3, verse 14, expresses that stark contrast between Christ and Barabbas. There the Apostle Peter asserts, in his preaching to the multitude gathered then, "But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." Think of it, the Holy One and the Just has been paired with a murderer. The Son of God in human flesh allows himself to be placed on a par with this most despicable criminal. This nomination places as equals the very Son of God and public enemy number one. Jesus was as widely famous for having done good works throughout the land as Barabbas was notorious for his works of darkness. Finally, this was so shameful because of the humiliation it heaped upon Jesus. He stood there in the full consciousness of being the anointed of God, the faithful servant of Jehovah. He knew that he had done no iniquity, that he had always performed the Father's will. No more, he more than anyone else felt keenly the offense of being reckoned with the malefactors. But voluntarily, Christ so deeply humbles himself that he allows himself to be numbered with the lowest transgressors. He could have called for a host of angels to rescue him. He could have destroyed the whole city in a moment. But he is silent. Christ knew that it was the hour of the trial of the multitude. He perceived that even at this moment, God was sitting upon the judgment seat, and the multitude, the world of the people, stood before the tribunal of the sovereign God. Christ knew that this was the judgment of the multitude. When the huge crowd of Jews was gathered together, Pilate made known unto them his nomination. He asked the question, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" Pilate felt confident that the choice of the multitude would free the innocent Jesus. He knew, according to verse 18, that it was because of the envy and jealousy of the leaders of the Jews that Christ had been delivered. Surely the common people could scarcely fail to release Jesus. To give greater effect to this proposal, Pilate ascended the movable tribunal or judgment seat there in front of his palace. Suddenly, however, while Pilate was sitting in his chair of judgment, a messenger appears with an urgent message from Pilate's wife. Pilate's wife was in such distress of mind that she felt constrained to interrupt his judicial affairs. She warns him, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." We aren't told precisely what Pilate's wife had dreamed, but clearly it was for her an agonizing, frightening experience. This strange warning must have added to the uneasiness that already tormented Pilate. But his question to the multitude had been asked. Christ or Barabbas. Pilate had asked this trying question. He represented the world power, the power of the sword. He was called to execute judgment in the name of God. And yet it's clear that Pilate was much more concerned about his own welfare than he was about truth and justice. He was motivated only by his own carnal ambition, as it seems is the case with so many politicians also today. This question asked by Pilate represented only another of his vain struggles to avoid the ultimate answer to God's question, "What will ye do with my Christ, who is so plainly righteous?" Repeatedly, Pilate was compelled to attest to the innocency of Jesus. Yet repeatedly he refused to take a stand. Pilate did not want to give an ultimate, decisive answer. And hence, under the sovereign direction of God, he places this question before the multitude. This was a trying question, because it must be answered by the multitude. That crowd gathered there before the praetorium was not a tribe of ignorant savages. It wasn't a band of hardened criminals. This multitude was not gathered on the outskirts of society, far from the center of civilization. This multitude was not gathered in a period of darkness and ignorance. Oh no. Really, the whole world, in all of its supposed culture and civilization, was present here in that multitude. We have gathered before the praetorium representatives of the theologians of the day, teachers, supposedly those who had been enlightened by the law and the prophets. This multitude was gathered in the city of Jerusalem, the center of the world and of history in the year 33 AD. This, beloved, was trying because it placed the multitude itself before the bar of the justice of our thrice holy God. The people must not be able to say that they were innocent of this miscarriage of justice. The people must not be able to complain that their leaders had rejected Jesus, while they themselves had never been confronted with the critical question. In this question, God was sovereignly trying the world. The world had to be left without excuse. The world must be tried and exposed as evil through the trial, condemnation, and rejection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, this was a trying question because of the ultimate question involved. The question did not lay before them a simple option of choosing one of these fellows to be freed. This question did not place before the multitude two men who were actually equals. The multitude faced the ultimate question: what think ye of the Christ? And remember that Christ stands here before them, not in all his glory, but in weakness, apparently. Helpless, bound, yet the Christ, the eternal Son of God in our flesh. The multitude could not give an answer in the way of theological contemplation or as a result of philosophical speculation, but rather they must answer as a revelation of their own ethical worth, the intents and imaginations of their own inmost hearts. The question was intended to reveal whether they loved or hated the truth, whether they were good and noble or wicked and corrupt, whether they were children of God or children of their father, the devil. Now the chief priests and elders had been busy while Pilate had been considering that mysterious message from his wife. The leaders of the Jews were quick to take advantage of this opportunity given them to prompt the multitude as to the choice they should make. According to verse 20, they persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the instigation of the Jewish leaders was effective. Perhaps they informed the multitude that by choosing Jesus, they would be playing right into Pilate's hands. Maybe they reminded the crowd of all the terrible deeds that Pilate had perpetrated against the Jews. Very likely they intimidated those who were first inclined to choose Jesus. The leaders of the Jews expertly manipulated the multitude into a passionate mob to be directed as they desired. When Pilate turns back to the multitude, he restates the question. Pilate said unto them, "Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you?" The Gospels, according to Mark and John, both have it more boldly stated, "Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" The answer of the multitude was, "Barabbas." Pilate is stunned and desperate. It seems as if he is almost willing to think that they have made some kind of mistake. Pilate should have simply declared, "I will pronounce Jesus innocent and release him." Instead, he weakly asks, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" The multitude now answers virtually, unanimously, "Let him be crucified." Pilate then descends to the level of arguing with the mob. "Why? What evil hath he done?" Again, by this, Pilate stresses, repeats the truth of the innocency of Christ. But the agitated and wild mob now repeatedly screams, "Let him be crucified!" This answer was self-condemning. Self-condemning because the multitude clearly made known its will. The multitude has no excuse. The fact that they were prompted by the chief priests doesn't take away their responsibility. The fact that they did it through ignorance, as Peter tells us in Acts 3, verse 17, does not render them incompetent. Who could not see that stark contrast between Jesus and Barabbas? Surely they knew that the choice was between one who was perfectly righteous and a notorious criminal. When faced with the question, "What think ye of the Christ?" the multitude quite consciously prefers a murderer to Jesus, who is called the Christ. The multitude should have rejected that shameful nomination made by Pilate, but they have unconsciously recognized themselves in this murderer. And so they choose Barabbas, and they reveal their own hatred for God and His Christ. The multitude was forced to reveal its desire for an earthly Messiah who would satisfy their own carnal lusts. This was truly self-condemning, because it was the answer of the whole world. Truly, in this answer, we see the condemnation of the world. Christ said, we read in John 13, verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." When the multitude asked for Barabbas, the whole world asked for Barabbas. When the multitude cried out, "Let him be crucified," the whole world cried out, "Let him be crucified." It was God's sovereign purpose to condemn the world through its own testimony, through its rejection of the Savior. In giving this answer, the world was exposed in its corruption, in its hypocrisy, its worthiness of damnation. In giving this answer, the world condemned itself to eternal suffering in the outer darkness of hell. But finally, beloved, this answer was self-condemning, because this was our answer. This answer of the multitude is our condemnation. We, beloved, were as it were gathered there before the praetorium. We made known our answer to God's question. We must not condemn those wicked Jews that hated the Messiah, thinking that our answer would have been the opposite. May God remove such foolish pride. For we, by nature, apart from grace, belong right there with that profane, scorning, God-reviling multitude that heaped reproach upon the Christ. We must confess that we, as it were, signed our own condemnation before the terrible tribunal of the living God. But we need not despair because of our self-condemning answer. We need not despair. Ultimately, our sovereign God had determined this answer. He had divinely appointed His beloved Son to walk this deep way of suffering, even to the cross. He had ordained Christ to be the head of the church. Those chosen of Him from before the foundations of the world, no better in themselves than any others. It required that the perfect sacrifice be made for the sins of that elect people. Don't you see, beloved, this self-condemning answer was necessary for you and for me. It was necessary that our Savior be despised and rejected of men. For only through the suffering and death of Christ on that accursed tree could we be delivered from the awful bondage of sin. Only through this answer could we, who are by nature enemies of God and His cause, once more be made friend servants of the Most High. The very blood that we demanded be shed was the very blood that washed away our sins. Here too we stand before the mystery of Calvary. For He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And now Jesus Christ, having been exalted, the majesty on high in heavenly glory, is our advocate with the Father. He works by His Spirit and grace in our hearts so that we no longer seek the things which are below. An earthly king, an earthly kingdom, but we desire a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And our prayer is now, come, Lord Jesus. Yea, come quickly. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we glory only in the cross, in the bitter suffering, the atoning death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for that gospel. Bless it by Thy Spirit unto our hearts and lives, that we may go forth in humility before Thee, filled with thankfulness, filled with praise. Be merciful unto us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.